Not quite. I'm sure the CIA never listens to our website.
Okay,
Psalm 121. Verse number 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that as you've given this promise to Israel, when we consider the condition that they were in at the time you gave the promise, we know that you're faithful and true. And we thank you, dear Lord, that that promise is true in an even greater way for us. For in our new man, we have no connection with this world, but an intimate connection with you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the new birth that you've given us. And we thank you that you give us a point of view that we can look at the things that transpire on this earth with, that changes everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6 to start with, shall we? 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, and such a place shall be my camp. The king of Syria. Well, Israel has no peace in this world. And we notice that Syria is still around, isn't it? But Damascus shall be made a ruinous heap one of these days. Even Syria has its purpose. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He seems to have a mole in place. I'm sure this is the last time in history that such a thing ever happened. Verse number 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words which thou speakest in thy bedchamber. This was before the CIA was even formed. NSA? Yeah, no deep state bureaucrats here. Huh. Verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Interesting story, and I think it has something to do with your point of view, doesn't it? Let's take a closer look at this before we press on. Verse number 8. First of all, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. What do you think Syria is typical of in this passage of Scripture? The world, of course. And Israel is typical of the people of the Lord? Sure. Were they all people of the Lord? No. They certainly weren't. Wasn't there some king named Ahab that lived somewhere in this time frame? Yeah, I think there was. No. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Did Ahab have a lot of followers? And Jezebel? Had they introduced idolatry in Israel? And what did Psalm 121 say? You don't have to worry because the Lord will keep your coming in and going out? Sure. Do you think that promise was for Syria? No. It was for the children of the Lord. Okay. So he takes counsel with his servant, verse number 8, the king of Syria, and saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Where was he intending to put his camp? What do you suppose such and such a place is if you look at the first part of the verse? Of course, he's going to set up camp in Israel. Why do you suppose he's doing that? Of course, isn't it easier to fight an enemy from within than it is from without? Okay, verse number 9. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware, thou passed such and such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. The man of God sent unto the king. Who do you suppose the man of God here is representative of? It's the word right after Israel. Saying? Whose word do you suppose he's speaking? Being as how he's a prophet. Sure, he's speaking the word of God, of course. So the man of God sends unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. What's the book of Proverbs have a whole lot of that kind of rhymes with this? Wisdom? Yes, it's wisdom, but of what kind? Okay, concerning
our dealings with others in our lifetime.
Isn't the word beware used a lot in the book of Proverbs?
It is.
Do you think maybe the word of God sort of warns us where the hidden traps are? Yeah, I think it does too. Well, here's the man of God telling the king of Israel, beware thou pass not such a place, for thither are the Syrians come down. I think the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But the psalm that we just read said, God will do what? Of the godly, he'll protect our goings out and our coming in. Sure. Verse number 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there. Not once or twice. So if it wasn't once or twice, what was it? It had to have been three times or more. And what did the king of Israel do when he heard the word? No, he went to see if that was the case, didn't he? He certainly did. He verified it for himself. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. What did the king of Israel do here that was pretty smart? First of all, he heeded the word of the prophet, but he had to go check it out for himself. Yeah, maybe he was from Missouri too. So he went and checked it out, and he saved himself there, not once nor twice. Which tells us what? Yeah, he figured out the stove was hot, and he was prudent, and he wasn't going to touch that place. Turns out the man of God was exactly right. Do you think he had a good point of view? Yeah, there was a little weakness there that he had to go see it for himself. I think Lot made that mistake, didn't he? His point of view, instead of listening to Uncle Abraham, said, why don't you come with me to this land of promise? No, he decided to have a look, but in that case, the look sent him off in the wrong direction. Here, the king of Israel, he had a little bit of a look too, but he heeded the warning. Well, this represents a problem for the king of Syria. Verse number 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and called his servants, and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? First of all, we see that the king of Syria is sore troubled for this thing. For what thing? Yeah. How did the king of Israel escape this cunningly laid trap? We had this fixed up so that nothing could go wrong. And, you know, at this point, you could look at John chapter 8 and say, there's no similitude here, our cleverly laid trap. Huh. Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. What does that tell you about the world? When you escape their trap, do they cheer for you? No, they're sore troubled. How did they manage to escape? It must be some sort of a trick. So he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? What does he immediately assume? He's got a mole. Yes, amongst his advisors, there's one in the deep state that's leaking sensitive information. That's never happened before in the history of the world, and never will again, I'm sure. Nonetheless, what does that tell you about the king of Syria concerning his own people? He didn't trust his own people. What does that tell you about the world? They don't trust one another. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Because if they did trust one another and they worked together in unison, would that be bad for us? You'd better believe it. But isn't it interesting that because they don't trust one another, somebody's always blabbing, somebody's always telling us where the traps are laid, And they just do it because they don't want their side to win. No, they do it because the Lord loosens their lips up. And that's what's happened here. Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? We're none of them for the king of Israel, but they still didn't trust one another. Does this sound like a band of thieves? Of course. Of course. Because they're wicked, of course they don't trust one another.
That's pretty probably fine. I mean,
yeah, that's true. Verse number 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but it's that prophet Elijah, the prophet that's in Israel. He's the one. He telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." You've heard of the fly on the wall before, haven't you?
You just gotta wonder if that guy died after that.
What does the fly on the wall have to say? Yeah, absolutely. I'm sure the king didn't want to hear this. But what does the prophet represent here? The word of God? And what does the word of God tell us? Doesn't it tell us where all the traps are laid if we'll just study it? Would anything that the world does take us by surprise if we were really familiar with the scriptures? It really wouldn't. And when we're walking in the Spirit, does anything take us by surprise? Do we ever walk into a trap when we're walking in the Spirit? No, we only walk into traps when we're walking in the flesh. So, it's that Elisha. By the way, what does the name Elisha mean? And yeah, it doesn't mean that, but he did get a double portion of what?
Spirit.
Yes, he has a double portion of the Spirit. How much do we have? All of it. Not just a double portion, but all of it. It's Elisha. He's the rat. The prophet that's in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Didn't our Lord say there's nothing hidden that won't be made manifest? The things that are whispered in the bedchamber will be shouted on the housetops? Yes, I believe the scripture does say that. Verse number 13. And he said, who's the he here? The Syrian king. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. What's wrong with this? Say it again.
Make God laugh.
It's making us laugh, isn't it? Why? Well, but there's more than that. Doesn't it tell you how depraved the wicked mind is? His own advisor just said him, that prophet Elijah. In other words, it's the power of God. You're fighting God here. You think it's just Israel that you want to invade? No, you're trying to invade God. He, by supernatural means, is communicating everything you say in your bedchamber directly to who? The king of Israel. And by extension, Israel. In other words, you're fighting against God. Want to give up now? Oh, no. No. Here the king says in verse 13, go and spy where he is. What does he just admit by saying, not only am I going to continue to fight against God, but go and spy where he is? What's ridiculous on its face about this? If you just listen to what people say, you'll get to have a laugh or two yourself.
If he knows what you're saying in your bedchambers, you just say, go find him.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Go and spy where he is. Doesn't this sort of say, you know, if God wants to be found, you might find him, but if he doesn't want to be found, you can spy all you want. Knock yourself out. Verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. What? That I may send and fetch him? Mm-hmm. What's he suggesting here in his fevered mind? Yeah, I mean, Israel just three times or more walked out of his trap. Do you suppose that he used all the cunning and skill that he had to lay the trap? And Israel has walked right out of it, not just once and not just twice, but three or more times. What do they say about the third time? Not for this guy. Nevertheless, go fetch him. Okay. Verse 13, and it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Do you suppose that the prophet knew that they were coming? And if he knew they were coming, we think if he didn't want to be found, he'd have hung around Dothan? Does it sound like the tables are being turned here, like we keep seeing in the book of John, how the Lord constantly turns the tables on his enemies? What's that old saying? Hoist on his own petard? They that dig a pit shall end up falling into it? What happened to Haman? On his own gallows? Slow learners. Verse number 14. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. Well, he was that smart. He sent a great host. Yeah. And they compassed the city about. He'll never make it out of here. I think they pitched their camp in a fever swamp. That's what it looks like to me. And you say God doesn't have a sense of humor? Shall we read on? Verse number 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, well, he did that, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we go? The servant of the man of God. Well, here's another point of view. We've looked at the king of Syria and his bunch. They have a certain point of view. We just have to send a big enough army. We just have to get out in front of God somehow, and it's insurmountable odds, but we'll surmount it. Oh, wait. What's the point of view of the servant? And the servant of the man of God. Do you suppose the servant is on God's side? Do you suppose the servant is on Elisha's side? Do you suppose the fact that if the king of Syria gets Elisha, he's also going to get him, has anything to do with this? Like, maybe he feels a level of personal peril here? And what's the first thought that comes into his mind? Alas, my master, how shall we do? What do you suppose he's thinking? What does he mean with this? How shall we do? Or what shall we do? How are we going to bug out of this? How are we going to escape? They've turned the tables on us. Now they have us in a trap. No. Yeah, they have fallen into a trap. But the servant didn't realize that, did he? No. He didn't. Verse number 16. And he, who's the he? Elisha? The man of God? The speaker of the word of God? And he answered, fear not. Fear not. I think Jesus said that a time or two during his earthly ministry. Do you suppose he even said it to us? Fear not, little flock. For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, for I am with thee. Oh, that comes back to Psalm 121, doesn't it? Has a whole lot to do with your point of view. The servant's point of view is, we've fallen into a trap. What's Elisha's point of view? No, they've fallen into a trap. Man, that changes everything, doesn't it? When the enemy comes up against us, what's the first thing the old man thinks? We've fallen into a trap. What do you suppose the new man thinks? No, they've fallen into a trap. See the difference in the point of view? See how you could fear not? Well, he doesn't just say fear not. Notice that there's a colon there after the not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Is he minimizing the force of the enemy here? No. But what is he doing? Yes, to paraphrase it, fools don't have a chance. For you see, they have physical horses and physical chariots and physical soldiers. But we've got something that isn't just more quantity-wise. We've got something that's more quality-wise with us. Now, he doesn't see it yet. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Is there anything in the book of Ephesians that might run parallel to this? That the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might understand. Why, Paul prays that for us. Funny how the scripture always closes the circle, isn't it? Open their eyes that they might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, verse 17, and he saw. How did the Lord open his eyes?
Spiritual discernment.
Yeah, suddenly he had some spiritual discernment. What's Paul praying will be true of us in Ephesians?
Spiritual.
Yes. He isn't saying open their eyes of their understanding so that they can understand the banking cartel. No. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What did he see when he opened his eyes? You don't have a thing in the world to worry about. Do you think his point of view shifted just a bit when he saw that? Do you think that if you and I, in our old man, look out at the world. We worry about what we see. But if we take a different point of view and look through the eyes of the new man, do we see something different? Yeah, we see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. It's all about your point of view, isn't it? Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. Can the old man hear those words? No, because they don't apply to him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you.